Greetings to each one of you this morning. We're grateful to be here this morning with all of you, a bunch of familiar faces and also a bunch of you who are new to me. And I'm not sure if this is your church or you're visiting here like I'm visiting here, but we're grateful for the chance to worship with you today. And want to be faithful to share the word of God that he's laid on our hearts. I'd like to pray the words of a song this morning. If you'll bow your heads and listen to the words of this song, it's very much on my heart this morning. Eternal Father, when to thee, beyond all worlds, by faith I soar. Before thy boundless majesty, I stand in silence and adore. But Savior, thou art by my side. Thy voice I hear, thy face I see. Thou art my friend, my daily guide, God over all, yet God with me. And thou, great Spirit, in my heart, dost make thy temple day by day. The Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. Blessed Trinity, in whom alone all things created move or rest. High in the heavens, thou hast thy throne. Thou hast thy throne within my breast. Father, we thank you this morning for the truths of your word communicated in this song. And Lord, you are the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. Your presence is so great that the only way we know how to reference it in terms of our human speech is to call you all present or omnipresent. It's because your presence is so great. You fill everything. And yet, Lord, you live in the heart of those who are broken and humble before you. And Lord, we are before you this morning, humble and needy. And we thank you for your promised presence in our lives. Lord, we wonder, how is it that you are the God of all creation? And yet you have your throne in our hearts. We don't understand it, Lord, but we thank you for it, and we certainly want to live in the reality of it. Lord, we pray that your word would minister to your people this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll bear with me, I have a number of preamble thoughts to share this morning. I only get to be here once every 3 years. And I realize that's not very often, but on the other side, we do come here every time we're in the States. So it's not like we're around and we don't come here. So you're part of Furlough for us, and I want to thank you for being part of Furlough and a place where we often have come and been blessed. And want to thank you, express our appreciation for the support and prayers and encouragement that we've received from this fellowship. We're not here for an offering. I'm not even aware of that. We're here to say thank you for all of the blessings that you've been to us in the past. And for those of you who don't know me well, Christy and I feel like we've been a part of this fellowship's journey way from the very, very beginning, before this was even really a church. We visited here and preached to a few of you, And I'm not saying we had a really had a role in the creation of the church, but we feel like we've been along a little bit for the journey that God has brought this fellowship on. And so you're special to us, and we thank you for welcoming us each furlough. Today's Father's Day, and I have the privilege to preach on Father's Day. Coming back to Bern is emotional for me. We pulled into Alan's place last night, and I'll tell you that story in a moment, but we had to leave the motorhome beside the road, and we backed up in the middle of the night to Alan's porch, and I immediately, tears came to my eyes. I remembered backing up to Alan's porch to carry my father away from Bern down to South Carolina in the closing weeks of his life. And driving around here just has a lot of memories from that period for us. And I know that he was special to a lot of you. I'm sure not as special to you as he was to me. But I honor his memory today and the influence that he's had on my life. Everywhere I go, people tell me, oh my, it's like having your father in the pulpit. And I always smile because, you know, the influence of my father's on my life mostly occurred when I was a very young man. I've been in Africa since I was 20. So I look back on that and I realize the great influence that he very obviously had, and I honor him for that. So I acknowledge him on this Father's Day. I also want to acknowledge a new father figure in my life. Happy Father's Day, Virgil. We have welcomed Virgil into our family and into a grandpa-father role in our lives, and we're grateful for you. All of you fathers today, it's fitting that we have Father's Day. I realize that it's if you will, a worldly holiday. It's a national holiday, and Best Buy is selling cheaper phones and computers and fishing rods and four-wheelers and boats. I don't know what everybody sells for Father's Day. I realize that it's not just a Christian holiday. But the role of a father is a really huge role. And it's fitting that we have a day to honor fathers. I'm still learning what it is to be a father, but it is really a huge role. And probably a much larger one than I realized. I was just telling Abigail this morning, I remember the moment that I became a father. And I remember holding her up and praying for her, tears streaming down my face. In the moment of birth, and I became a father, and it's a big role, and I pray God's blessing on each of you fathers in the steering, guiding, blessing, loving role that God has placed you in your families. It's a huge role. May God help you to fill it. So happy Father's Day to all of you. I'm trusting the Lord this morning that He knows how to minister best through me. I've made myself available to the Lord for better or for worse, for moments of strength and moments of weakness. And this furlough, I'm not quite sure why, but it seems like almost every opportunity I have to preach, there are very unique circumstances that place me at a real moment of weakness. And we've on this journey to the West, we just left Pennsylvania a couple of days ago, and the motorhome has left us sit two times. So twice we've been stuck beside the road trying to make repairs, calling folks to come and help us, and moving out of the motorhome and staying in somebody's house and then getting the motorhome repaired. And that happened again yesterday. And so some of the preparation time that I had hoped for, I didn't get. And yet these meditations have been on my heart for days. My heart is full of what I'd like to share with you. It's just I'd like to be more polished. But yesterday we were traveling to meet our CAM representative, Brother Leonard Metter, who's here today. God bless you. We were on our way to Rossville, Indiana, when the motorhome went out, and it's down in that area. So Brother Leonard dropped everything and helped us try to get it running all afternoon. And last evening we realized we can't get it going. It's getting dark. So he drove us this direction, and Brother Allen came down and met us and brought us back here to burn in the middle of the night. Thank both of you for dropping everything to help us. And we're here this morning, and I believe God wants us to be here. We didn't get to iron our clothes, and I'm not sure that our socks match, but I know that we're here in heart, and the important thing is that God's Word is here, and He will inspire us as we share. Our strength is in Him. So I'm trusting that that's what He wants this morning. He wants me to be not leaning on the arm of the flesh, but sharing things that are fresh on my heart. I'm familiar with a song. I don't see the verses in your songbook, but the chorus is in your songbook, number 889. I'd like to sing it three times through, just the chorus, in preparation for the things that we're going to share this morning. 889. And I encourage you to follow the words of the song. Let's not just sing them, but do exactly what the song encourages us to do.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely
God help us to do that this morning as we look into His Word. I'd like to share a message with you this morning that comes out of the meditations of the last week or so for me. The title of the message is Temptation, the Siren Call of the World. Temptation, the Siren Call of the World. There are several usages of the word siren, and I'm not referring here to the use of the word that we think of maybe on an ambulance or a fire truck type of siren, but rather to an old English usage of the word, which goes back, excuse the reference, to Greek mythology, to ancient stories that the Greeks told of mythical women that lived on islands in off the coast of Greece, and the Greek boatmen or mariners would hear these voices calling from the islands, and out of interest to the lovely sound of these women singing, would risk getting their boats crushed on the rocky shore by coming closer and closer to these islands that they knew had very dangerous currents and very dangerous stones. And according to the stories, boats were sometimes crushed against the rocks when the mariners would get much closer to the rocky shore than they should have, much closer than they would have, because they already knew the danger that existed there. But drawn by the sound of the beautiful music that they heard from the islands, they would venture closer and closer and then sometimes be caught in the currents and their boat smashed on the rocks. And that usage of the word siren means the appeal that something has, even though we know it to be dangerous. So when we say the siren call of the world, we're referring to that definition, which is the appeal of something, even though we know it to be dangerous. So that's referred to as the siren call, because these ancient boatmen would hear the sound of beautiful music. I don't know whether it's a totally made up story or if it has to do maybe with the way that the wind would whistle over the islands, but they would hear the sound of beautiful music and venture closer and closer, knowing that sooner or later we're going to get caught in the currents which are going to draw us to the islands and possibly smash our boat on the rocks. But due to the beautiful sound of the music, they went closer and closer. And that is referred to as the siren call. That's what's being referenced in the title this morning. Temptation, the siren call of the world. I'd like us to turn for an opening verse to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The burden behind the message this morning is to alert my heart and your heart to being aware of Satan's devices, particularly in the area of temptation. And it's rooted in this verse. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Some translations use the word schemes. We're not unaware of Satan's schemes. And so my burden and desire this morning is that Satan not get an advantage over you. And one of the ways that God's word helps us to prepare so that Satan doesn't have an advantage over us is for us to be aware of his devices and his schemes. If you were a boxer and you were preparing to meet another boxer in a boxing match, one of the things that you would do in preparation for that match is to watch maybe 10 or 20 or even 50 hours of boxing matches in which your opponent was fighting with another individual. And the reason why you would be watching those matches is so that you would be prepared, knowing this opponent that I'm getting ready to fight, he usually makes three blows with the left, and when you're winding up, preparing for the fourth one, he hits you with the right. Does that make sense? So to understand that this is the way this person fights will help me to be prepared. And if I've watched those videos and I know this is the way he fights, then when I'm there and he's fighting against me and I'm trying to defend myself and also land a knockout punch, I'll know, oh, this is that move. This is when he gets me three times from the left and then hits me from the right. Paul says we do not want Satan to gain an advantage over us. If I'm fighting with someone and I have no idea of how they fight, there's an advantage because I'll fall right into the trap that they set. I'll lean forward at the wrong time, just like they're anticipating, and I'll be on the ground. But Paul says we are not unaware of Satan's devices and schemes. One of the ways that you and I can be aware of Satan's devices and schemes is to look into Scripture at the ways that Satan has tempted people in the past and draw lessons for how so that we can be prepared to counter his schemes against us. I don't think it's news to you, either in your own experience or from Scripture. It's not news to you that Satan is opposed to us. It's not news to you that he's working against us. It's not news to you that his desire every day is to trip up the saints through a great variety of temptations. If that is his work, and if it is our goal to be found standing in faith when Christ returns or when we die and go to heaven, we need to be aware of his devices so that we know this is what he does, and then this, and this is the next move. And if we can see it coming, say, this is how I withstand that. Then we'll be prepared to stand in the days of difficult testing. During the many years that Christy and I have spent in Africa, we've noticed a pattern that there's particular men's leadership meetings that we hold a couple times a year with like two leaders from each of the little village churches. And it's sort of one of the most important meetings. It would be a little bit like a leadership seminar would be here. We get together for 3, sometimes 4 days of singing and prayer and preaching. And it's a real high point for the year. But Christy and I have noticed a pattern that every time we go into one of those weeks, we face a particular type of temptation, usually sickness in the family. Something hits us. And it's gotten to the point where we just look at each other and kind of laugh and say, well, This is scheme 38. Satan always uses this scheme this week. We've had, you know, like 15 years of this now. It's the same thing. So it helps us to be aware so that we're not overwhelmed and caught off guard. And so that's my burden this morning. Another verse by way of introduction, 1 John chapter 2. Very familiar scripture, but it forms a foundation for what we'd like to share. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 16 defines for us the things that are in the world. It says, for all that is in the world. And then it's like it stops and gives us a definition of what is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the main point of that verse is that everything that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. I was praying this morning and saying, Lord, the gift that you have given me in preaching is a gift of inspiring and encouraging your people. How do I use a message on temptation and encourage and inspire your people? But you know, the loving Father, our loving Father, has given us his word to inspire us, to bless us, to encourage us, but yes, to warn us and protect us. And those warnings are there out of love. And if we view them correctly, even those warnings can be an inspiration to us. Verse 17 says, the world is passing away. When God comes to us and says, do not love the world, he's not saying, hey, I want to take away from you all the things that you really want. Don't love the world. He's actually saying to us, the things that are in the world are already on their way out. So don't put your affection, don't put your love, don't put your heart, don't put your eyes on the things of the world, because by the time you get your mind wrapped around them, they're gone. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But if you do the will of God, you're on track to abide forever. Now that's where it goes from negative, if you will, to positive. Because God's word is saying to us, don't place your heart's affection on things which are just about gone. Place your heart's affection on things which will be there forever. We'll come back and reference this again, but I know we're familiar with this threefold definition of the world. What's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'd like for you to do something maybe just a little bit unusual today. I'd like for you to turn to three scriptures, and if you have fingers or a piece of paper to mark them, we're going to flip back and forth between these three portions of scripture. Genesis chapter 3 would be the first one. And then Genesis chapter 39 would be the second one. And lastly, the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. So it'll make it easier for you if you sort of place a marker there so that you can go back and forth between them more rapidly. I realize that there are many places in Scripture that we could look to study how temptation occurs and how to combat temptation. But these are the ones that the Lord laid on my heart, and I feel there's enough here. So I did not search for other scriptures, because these were the ones that I've been meditating on, and we're just going to confine ourselves to these three. There's plenty here. So let's read first in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at the very familiar story of the temptation of Eve. Chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 39, reading these three stories of temptation all together, looking for the schemes of Satan in temptation. What is the siren call of the world which calls us closer and closer to the tides that have smashed many boats and have the chance of smashing our boat on the rocks? The siren call of the world. Genesis chapter 39, we'll start reading in verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him, Joseph, overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in mine to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And flipping to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. We'll read the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We just read in 1 John the ingredients of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three are clearly present in two of these and implied in the third. The temptation to Eve had all three of those ingredients. Just highlight those for us momentarily here in Genesis chapter 3. It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. It looked like it was going to be tasty. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That day when Eve met the serpent, the deceitful serpent, in that tree or beside that tree, all three elements of the world were present there. She looked at that fruit, that forbidden fruit, and she saw in it the whole world. She saw in that fruit something that met her eye, her lustful eye, something that looked like it would be very tasty to her flesh, something that would boost her position in the world. And she listened to the siren call of the world. She listened to the temptation. And you and I know the great far-reaching implications of that moment when Eve listened to the temptation. But I just want us to highlight that all three elements of the world were present in that temptation. It was just a piece of fruit. I don't know if you think of it as an apple or a pomegranate or a mango. You know, around the world, the church thinks of it as a different fruit, depending on what fruit you have in your country. But whatever fruit it was, or if it was even a fruit that we don't have today, she saw in that fruit something that touched those three different elements of the world and the three different places in our heart that longs for those things. Lust of the flesh. This is going to be a delectable fruit. I've never tasted anything quite like this. And that's the flesh. I want to taste it. I'm curious. I want to experience it. That was present in the temptation. The lust of the eyes was present. It must have been a truly beautiful fruit. And it just looked so good to her eyes. And that element of temptation touches that element in our makeup as individuals that likes pretty things. And she saw that it was desirous to make one wise because the serpent said, Oh no, you eat this fruit, you're going to become a different kind of a person. You're going to be elevated as an individual. And that's the pride of life. And Eve fell for the whole world. And she took the whole world in that fruit that temptation that she listened to and that fruit that she took and ate. She took the whole world. When Jesus was being tempted in Matthew, when Jesus was being tempted after his days of fasting, the temptations that Satan placed in front of him also touch all three of those elements. Those three ingredients that make up the world are all present here. Satan knew that Jesus was hungry. He said, Why don't you command these stones to be turned into bread? If you don't think that you lust after food, Try fasting. It's one of the reasons why fasting is so healthy, is because you don't really think that you're fixated on your food. You don't think about food all the time. Well, when you fast, you really have to discipline yourself. Otherwise, all you do is think about food. It's like, now this can't be a spiritually enhancing exercise because I'm thinking more about food than when I eat. But one of the ways that it enhances us is just to highlight, wow, maybe I am really fixated on food. So Satan came to Jesus when he was hungry and said, turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. He told Jesus the next one, he said, he took him to the top of the city and he said, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, pride of life. Can you imagine the entrance that Jesus would have had into the world if that would have begun his ministry, if he would have begun his ministry by throwing himself off and then angels stopping his fall and carrying him down and setting him there in front of the temple? Can you imagine the pride? Can you imagine the beginning? Satan said, just throw yourself off and the angels will, they'll pick you up. That's the pride of life. He took him up and showed him all the glory. All the glory of the kingdoms of the world. It's like, wow. There's a lot of glory in the kingdoms of the world. I mean, I realize that time period wasn't as developed as this time period, but there are ways in which they had more beauty back in those days than we have today. All the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Talk about eye-opening. Wow. Lust of the eyes. All of this could be yours, he said. And so again, we recognize that when Eve took the fruit, she was taking all three of those elements of the world and accepting them. And when Jesus repelled the temptation of Satan and said no to the temptation of Satan, he was saying no to the temptations that make up the entire world. All three of the elements of the world were present there, and Jesus refused all three of those elements. We want to be aware of Satan's devices. I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I told you we're going to flip back and forth. Rather than taking them one at a time, we're sort of looking at themes that run through them. I've spent the last several days meditating on Satan's opening line here in chapter 3 and verse 1. And I feel like I've seen something new about temptation. Satan's opening line in the King James says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I'm thinking about that temptation. I'm thinking about Eve in the garden, a wonderful place. I don't know how many varieties of trees there were, but there must have been hundreds, if not thousands. We have a very creative God, and there are a lot of varieties of trees. And this garden was a uniquely beautiful place. It was unusual compared to the rest of the world. And that's obvious because Adam and Eve weren't allowed back in after they sinned. It was a beautiful place, probably filled with all the best types of trees, laid out in a most enchanting arrangement of trees. Probably every variety was there. And Adam and Eve were placed in this wonderful garden. And there was only one tree that they were not allowed to partake of. And yet Satan's opening line of conversation to Eve was an attempt to highlight the one thing that they were not allowed to touch. Only one thing that they were not allowed to touch, and yet Satan tried to highlight that. And I believe that that is one of Satan's right hooks in temptation. And I want us to be aware of it. It is in Satan's interest to make my paradise look like a prison. You and I know that the Garden of Eden was paradise. I mean, it was just amazing. I wish I could see it. I guess in heaven we'll probably see something better than that. But I would love to see the Garden of Eden. I love gardens. I love plants. And I just can only imagine the kind of beauty that would have been there. Adam and Eve were privileged to live there, the only two human beings to have that privilege. And Satan's opening line was to say, let me highlight to you the fact that there's one thing in this great expanse of beautiful greenery that you're not allowed to touch. His opening line was, is it true that God said you can't eat every tree? Well, it was true that they weren't allowed to eat every tree. But it's only a little bit true, because the reality is God had created that beautiful garden for them and he had placed them there to enjoy it. They were enjoying life there. It's obvious that while they were tending the garden, they were not suffering to tend the garden because there was no curse there. And God had placed them there as two privileged individuals and given them all this beauty to enjoy and all these wonderful fruits to enjoy, and only one tree that they weren't allowed to touch. I like to take scripture and then think of it in the context of our understanding of the world so that we highlight it. I'm thinking of a dad taking his son to a car lot. And this never happened to me, but I'm just imagining it. A father takes his son to a car lot and says, son, any car here, you just choose the one you like. I'm going to buy the car you want. Any car. And the son starts going up and down. Any of these, the pickups and the vans and the SUV, I can have any of these. His father says, oh, actually, the red Lamborghini parked out front is out. But any other car. Now, it's true that his father did not say, you may have any car on the car lot, because there's one out of 500 that he's not allowed to have. But I think all of us here would say, you really shouldn't be thinking about the one car that you're not allowed to have. You ought to be thinking about the 499 that your father just said, you can choose. Choose the one you like. Does that make sense? And yet Satan's opening line in temptation in our lives often is to highlight the one thing that's the wrong decision at that moment. The one thing that we're not allowed to touch. The one thing that we shouldn't be involved in. Rather than all the blessings of our life, his opening line to Eve was, is it true that God said you can't eat every tree in the garden? Well, just about every tree. All these trees are available. One is not available. Temptation highlights the one thing that God holds back from me for my good. It is in Satan's interest to make paradise look like a prison. You're a married man. If God has given you a wife, that's an amazing thing. Well, sometimes marriages takes work. Absolutely. It's still an amazing thing. God has placed you in a paradise called marriage. But you have to stay within that marriage. So it's in Satan's interest to make marriage look like a prison. The world jokes about it. Yep, somebody's going into the prison of marriage, stuck there forever. Really? It's in Satan's interest to take something beautiful that God has created and make it look like a prison. Highlight what you can't have rather than what you can have. There's a lot of people stuck in awful relationships that would look and say, if you have a woman who's committed to you and you are committed to her, you are a blessed man. But that's not what Satan wants to highlight. Satan's temptation comes and says, look at all you can't have. What about look at what I can have? Now, Eve's initial response was, actually, we can eat from any of the trees except this one. But that seed thought that Satan had planted there started highlighting. That one tree starts eating at Eve. Yeah, that's right. We're not allowed to have anything we want. Why is it? It's human nature that when everything is available except one or two or three things, those are the three things that we long for. Recognize that that is Satan's ploy. That's part of the siren call of the world, which says, you're not allowed anything you want. And I just keep thinking about this. That's Satan's opening line. You're not allowed everything. We're allowed just about everything. We, as children of the Heavenly Father, are blessed, blessed, blessed beyond measure. But it's always Satan's interest to say, yeah, but this. If you've got a dad who takes you to a car lot and says, son, you just choose. There are any of these cars except that one. If you can walk around that car lot pouting because there's one car that you're not allowed to have, you are a very, very ungrateful son. And there's not a single boy here who wouldn't agree with me on that, right? And yet that's exactly what Satan asked Eve to do. Walk through the Garden of Eden going, that one tree. It's only one. And you know, many times in life, the temptation that's coming is just the one thing that is the wrong move at that time. It's the voice of the flesh calling us away from the life of blessing that God is calling us to. It's one. And yet that's the one that Satan wants to highlight. We don't want to be unaware of his devices. We want to recognize that voice and say, that is the siren call of the world to highlight what I can't have, what I shouldn't have, what's not good for me, rather than the life of blessing that God has surrounded me with. Temptation. So temptation highlights the one thing that God has held back from me. Number two, temptation plants doubts about the goodness of God in my heart. I like to say it this way. Do you know where your jugular vein is? Right here. You know, you can cut veins in different parts of your body and you can live a long time. But if your jugular vein is cut, you bleed to death in just very, very, very short time. I like to say to my wife sometimes when we're encountering a temptation, I'll say, honey, let's remember that Satan goes for the jugular vein. Not nipping around at your ankles. You know, you can get bit on the ankle. You're not going to bleed to death in a hurry, but you get bit on the neck. Satan is an evil dog who goes for the jugular. And with Eve, he knew that if he could place a wedge of doubt in that blissful relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, he would be well on his way to bringing Adam and Eve over to his side. Sometimes I ponder what Adam and Eve gave up, that garden. And not just that garden. God walked with Adam and Eve in that garden. The relationship that you and I long for and pursue all of our lives. Adam and Eve walked with God in that garden. They went for evening walks. Can you imagine how educational those walks were? Can you imagine as God just described the way things work and Adam wouldn't have known, so God's describing why he made this way and that way and just walking with Adam and Eve. And they gave that up. He had made this beautiful garden for them, but Satan planted a doubt there. He said, is it true that God is not allowing you absolutely everything? She said, well, we're allowed everything except the one tree, because if we eat of it, we'll die. He said, you won't die. God's actually holding something back from you. God doesn't want your ultimate good. That's what Satan said, and that is what Satan says. We want to be aware that that's one of Satan's schemes against us in temptation, is to say to us, God's really not benevolent. He's really not out for your best. He's really trying to pull a fast one on you and keep you from tasting that fruit, because if you tasted it, you would be wise, and he wants to keep you down. That's what Satan said, and that's what Satan has said. And somehow when I look at the stories of these temptations, I realize that there are things, themes that run through them. This is the way that Satan tempts us, because the tempter hasn't changed. And while we live in a modern world, our human psyche, our flesh is still the same. And we're still interested in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Satan is still interested in placing a little wedge of doubt about God's goodness in our lives. Just to find a little crack, let's see what we can hammer in there. Just divide them a little bit. Is that what God told you? Well, he actually knows that if you would have eaten that fruit, you would be wiser. And he decided to kind of keep that back from you. Those are not small words. to threaten the goodness of God, to threaten their understanding of the character of God, to turn Adam and Eve from recognizing that God had placed them in this marvelous garden and walked with them every evening, for them to start thinking, yeah, you know what? Maybe God's not out for our best interests. That's Satan's right hook or left hook. It's one of the schemes that he uses against God's children. Temptation is the siren call of the world. Temptation plants doubts in my heart about the goodness of God. When you think about it, temptation says to me, well, God says no about this, but maybe he says no for a bad reason. Maybe God's trying to keep something back from me. He's not. Our loving Heavenly Father is the epitome of a loving Heavenly Father. He is benevolence embodied. When he says to us, stay away from this, it's because he knows something we don't know. Do we all have to fall there and get busted up before we stand up and say, oh yeah, that's actually a real warning sign? Does everyone have to walk up to the wet paint sign and touch it and go, oh yeah, it's actually wet paint? Do we all have to do it? Do we all have to trip on the slippery floor before we say, oh, it says slippery floor? It's there for our good, but it's something, I think, maybe untoward about our human nature that just wants to check it out for ourselves. Wet paint. Huh. Slippery floor, is it? What about just trusting him that a God who loves us and created this world for us and placed us in this wonderful garden and made all these trees of blessing available in our lives knows what he's saying when he says, don't touch that. Satan plants doubts about the goodness of God. The third one here is that temptation offers a shortcut to what is already mine. Think about that. Temptation offers an illicit shortcut to something which is already mine. Just think it through. Was God planning eternal life for Adam and Eve? Yes. God wanted them to know good. Knowing the ultimate good is better than knowing good and evil. God wanted them to know the ultimate good of walking with him in a wonderful relationship. Satan shortchanged them. They did not gain anything by eating that fruit. What about Joseph? Joseph was the leader of this Egyptian man's home. Not a poor man. Maybe he wasn't one of the biggest men in Egypt, but he was a man of some means. And Joseph was watching over his house. And everything in that house was under Joseph. Everything. Except the man's wife. And Joseph said that. Joseph identified rightly. Everything here is mine except you, because you are his wife. And that's the one thing in this house that I'm not allowed to touch. Now, you and I know the story of Joseph. We know that the day is going to come when Joseph becomes the prime minister of all of Egypt. What that woman was offering to Joseph was not something that he was not going to experience. He was going to get a wife. He was going to have a family. He was going to become the prime minister. He was going to become the man who basically single-handedly owned the whole of Egypt. That temptation offered Joseph absolutely nothing in the long term. It only offered him something in the short term. What about Jesus? I think about the irony of Satan, who, yes, is the king of this world, but he's the king of this world not as a rightful king, but as an imposter king. What an ironic thing for Satan to come to the Son of God, the rightful heir of all of creation, and say to him, let's make a deal. I'll give you all those cities of the world if you bow down and worship me. Now, one side says Satan couldn't even offer that, but he could. He's the God of this world. Let me ask you this. Are all the kingdoms of this world eventually going to belong to Jesus? Yes. All the kingdoms of this world will ultimately belong to Jesus. Not just the kingdoms. Every knee will one day bow and say, Lord. It's all His. It's only not His right now because this imposter king named Satan is sitting upon the throne of human hearts and he controls this world. But it's for the Lord Jesus. And Satan knew that Jesus was at the beginning of a journey to win back the nations of the world to himself, to redeem them back, to buy them back into right relationship with God through his blood. And so Satan tries to come in there and cut that line off. He says, hey, I'll give all of this to you, but you have to bow down and worship me. I'll make you second in command, but I'll be your master. Temptation offers me a shortcut to what is already going to be mine in Christ. And Satan said, I'm not going to bow down and worship you. These are my kingdoms. This is my Father's world. And I'm here to claim it for him. Temptation offers a shortcut. Just think about that. Start thinking through temptation. A lot of times Satan comes and says, you could have this now. You could have this money now. You could have this girl now. You could have this feeling now. You could have this money now. But they're all things that God has already promised to you. As you follow him, he will bless you with those things. And if they're not things that you'll experience in this life, then certainly when you include heaven in the deal, all those things will be yours in Christ. So Satan's not offering you something that Christ has not already promised you. He's only offering you an illicit shortcut. You could get there sooner. That's a powerful scheme of the enemy that we need to understand. And there's a powerful way to combat that. Because when you recognize that what he's offering you is already yours, it's easier to say, no, you can't offer me that. That's already mine. You're going to offer a deal to help me take away the company, my father's company. You're going to help me do a dirty deal so that my father will lose his company and then you'll give it to me. Well, that's already my company. That's my father's company. Why would I help you do something dirty to get what is already mine? Satan says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, they're already my kingdoms. This is just a shortcut. I can get there without going through the cross. But they're already mine. There's nothing that Satan can promise to you that Christ Jesus has not already promised to you and will not fulfill. No desire, no bliss, no blessing that the Lord Jesus has not promised to those of us who love him. So temptation is a shortcut. We don't want to be unaware of Satan's devices. We want to recognize and say, oh, yeah, this is what temptation looks like. This is the way Satan tempts us. We want to be aware. Number four, temptation highlights the moment and hides the long-term consequences. It's just the way temptation is. Temptation highlights the moment and hides the long-term consequences. Just think about these three temptations. If in that moment when the serpent was deceiving Eve, if he could have said, here are your two choices. Let me roll forward. Let me roll the clock forward 10 years and give you a snapshot of your life if you choose option A and choose to obey the voice of the Lord and stay away from the one tree that you're not supposed to touch. This is what your life will look like 10 years from now following option A. This is what your life will look like 10 years from now if you choose option B and go taste that fruit and get that knowledge and are able to discern good and evil. Here's what your life will look like 10 years from now. Exhibit A, exhibit B. Do you think Eve would have taken the fruit? Of course not. She had a little sense, just like you and I have a little sense. If Joseph could have had the option, if the woman could have said to him, well, this is what I'm offering you. Now, you and I know Joseph went to prison for his morally upright choices, but we also know that 10 years later, Joseph is the prime minister of the whole of Egypt. This is what your life will look like if you say yes to this temptation. Here's what your life will look like if you don't. 10 years later. What about when Jesus was being tempted? I'll give you all these kingdoms. Yeah, but they're already Jesus' kingdoms. This is what life will look like if you give in to this temptation. Here's what it will look like if you don't. Temptation urges us to grab the moment and not think about the long-term consequences. So if that is Satan's ploy, then my dear young people, my dear fathers and mothers, if that is Satan's ploy, then we need to be ready to counter that by saying, no, I want to look at where this is going in the long term. And when I look at the long term, this is not a good deal. 10 years later, Eve, you're going to be out there suffering, sweating, bugs, pain in childbirth, trying to eke out a living out of the soil. This will be your life 10 years from now. Or 10 years from now, you'll be walking with your children in the Garden of Eden and still taking those evening walks with your Creator. Which one do you want? Joseph, you can bow to this woman, and I have no doubt whatsoever that his life would have gone downhill rapidly had he given into that woman. Or here's your life, Joseph. You're going to become the prime minister. Temptation highlights the moment and hides the long-term consequences. That is Satan's left hook. Let us not be unaware, but let us counter his schemes by reminding ourselves through the Word of God of the values which are eternal. When God says to us, stay away from the world, it's not because he doesn't want us to be fulfilled and enjoy beautiful things, tasty things, things which fulfill us as a created individual. It's not because he doesn't want those fulfilled. It's because he wants to fulfill them in his time and in his way with his blessings, which add no sorrow therewith, as the scripture says to us. When he says to us, stay away from the world, he's telling us, stay away from something which doesn't really satisfy and is gone about the time you get it in your hand. And instead, put your affections on things which will never pass away. Oh, it is in Satan's interest to highlight the negative of that and not the positive. It is in Satan's interest to make the paradise of blessing that you and I have in Christ, walking with God, it is in his interest to make it look like a prison by shining a bright spotlight on everything that we are asked not to do and shrouding in darkness all the amazing blessings. I think something like 4 or 5 actors, musicians, and clothing designers have committed suicide within the last week. Some old, some young. If pursuing the world whole hog were so good, why are they committing suicide? It's because they went after it and they just about got their hands around it and it disappeared. It's a promise that can't fulfill. Temptation highlights the moment and hides the long-term consequences. And my last point, my fifth point, temptation calls us to assert ourselves rather than staying in God's created order. Think about it. Eve, if you taste this fruit, you're going to become like a god. Who's talking? The one who's talking is the one who was cast out of heaven because he wanted to become like God. And he says, now you eat this, you'll become like God. No, you'll become like Satan. Chased out of the garden and out of the special relationship you had with God. Remember that Satan had that special relationship. Son of the morning, one of the three archangels. He had known the special presence of God and had chosen, instead of walking in God's order and enjoying that wonderful, elevated place that God had given to him, he said, I'll be like God. I'm going to assert myself. And now the only way that he can assert himself is by getting human beings to also stand up and say, I rebel against the order that God has created over my life. I want to be like God. That's the only way that Satan asserts himself, is by getting us to stand up in rebellion to the order that God has created. Joseph. He says, look, I'm in charge of everything here. Everything is mine except you. Well, yeah, but you could have me in addition, she says. No. I'm going to maintain the order. God has placed me here. God picked me out of a dungeon, out of slavery, and I'm now the master of this house. I am going to stay in God's created order. And in time, Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. Jesus says, no way, Satan, I'm not going to cut in out of the line that God has placed me in. I understand that I came to this earth with one purpose, and that is to give up my life to redeem mankind back to God. And I'm going to stay in the line of God's will for my life. And I'm not going to assert myself and say, okay, I'm going to make a different kind of entrance. You know, the whole born in the manger thing, that was pretty lowly. I'm going to throw myself down off of the pinnacle here. That'll be quite an entrance. Temptation calls me to assert myself against the created order that God has laid out for my life. Rebellion. Rebellion is not just a little vein in your ankle that's bleeding. Rebellion is Satan going for the jugular vein. Rebellion is that which got Satan thrown out of heaven. Assert yourself. God's word says to us, encountering that lie, God's word says to us that you and I will achieve our highest and be the most fulfilled, most useful, and the greatest we can ever be by submitting ourselves to God. Young people, temptation calls me to assert myself, stand up for my rights. Not just young people. The flesh, the human nature, calls all of us to stand up and assert ourselves. But look at where that put Eve. Look at where that would have put Joseph. Look at where that would have put the Lord Jesus. Look at where that did put Satan. The beautiful angel who's now fallen. God's word says, and you and I need to affirm in moments of temptation, I will achieve my highest, be most fulfilled, be most useful, be most delighted and satisfied as I yield, not as I assert. Temptation, the siren call of the world. Something beautiful that makes me go out of the safe waters where I know I'm supposed to be and go beyond all those warning buoys that are out there saying this is dangerous and disregard the lighthouse which is there to warn me and try to get in a little closer because I want to hear that beautiful sound. Look carefully, brothers and sisters. If you look carefully, there's a lot of driftwood on those islands from ships that have been broken. Can you do that? Can you look with me? Look carefully. A lot of ships been broken by the siren call of the world. That driftwood is there for a reason. That's boats that got smashed. Those are graves you're looking at. And this is the way Satan calls. He highlights the things that God holds back from me instead of all the great blessings that are mine in Christ. He plants doubts in my heart about the goodness of God. He offers me a shortcut to something that God is already preparing to give me in Christ. He highlights the moment and hides the long-term consequences. And lastly, temptation calls me to stand up for myself instead of staying submitted to God's plan for my life. Brothers and sisters, I would not that Satan would have an advantage over you. I would rather that you would have the advantage of looking at these scriptures, this message, and your own meditation, and you having an advantage so that when you come into the next temptation, you say, oh, I know this one. I know exactly what's coming. And I know that this temptation is going to be an attempt to do this or this or this. And I'm going to be ready, like the Lord Jesus was, to use the truths of God's word to counter the lies, because that's what they are, of the enemy. I would not have you at a disadvantage. I would have you at an advantage, ready to press home to victory, knowing this is the way temptation is and this is what it's really trying to do. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God will make a way for you and I to withstand it. One of the ways that we withstand it is to recognize the truths of God's word that counter these lies. And I urge you to feed your soul on the eternal truths of God's word on a regular basis so that you have the strength to counter Satan's lies. Maybe even to laugh at his lies. You say, are you kidding? No way! That's not the way it is. You can't fulfill that promise, Satan. You don't even have the goods to fulfill that promise. That's already mine in Christ. Oh, I want that, but I'm going to wait until God brings it into my life. Thank you for meditating on these three portions of Scripture with me this morning. And I pray that God would encourage your heart. Like I said, I believe that even though temptation is something that we're seeking to avoid, there is encouragement coming through these portions of Scripture into my heart, because as I become aware of the ways that Satan tempts me, I become more ready to win against those temptations, to take a stand for Christ, and to just identify the old liar for who he is. May God give you that strength and help you to be victorious and help you to be found standing and resisting the call, the siren call of the world. God bless you all in Jesus' name.